John 18, if you're not there already, if you're there in John 18, say amen. Okay, some of you are there. It's so important to have a Bible in front of you. Can I tell you that? Whether you bring one or you use one, I think it's so important that we have God's Word in front of us as we go through this, through this amazing Gospel of John. We just saw the DVD. The title of my message this morning is Sovereignty in Gethsemane. Sovereignty in Gethsemane. You'll remember, I've shown this map before. This is the city of Jerusalem around the time of Christ. And where our text today takes place is around here in this Kidron Valley. Jesus went from the upper room with the disciples. They went around the temple. And this is the Mount of Olives. And this is Temple Mount. This is a valley in between. And as you see, it's the Kidron Valley. It's still there today. Amy and I saw it a month ago by the grace of God. And we walked to this area. I've shown you pictures. And this is where our text is set. How many of you have a cross-reference Bible? If you know what I'm talking about when I say cross-reference or reference Bible, okay? Cross-reference is a verse that's found in another part of the Bible that has the similar theme or subject as the verse you're looking at. And I have cross-references in my Bible, and at the bottom of the page, on this verse, John 18:1, there's a cross-reference to 2 Samuel 15. And this is recording the time of King David, and more specifically the time that David was betrayed by a close friend 1,000 years before, and that friend's name was Ahithophel. He was a close friend, and he betrayed David, and David left the temple, he left his palace, and he crossed the Kidron Valley 1,000 years before. 2 Samuel 15:23 says, David left the palace and crossed the brook Kidron. I wonder if Jesus or the disciples were thinking of that historic event that very night that they crossed the Kidron Brook, before the betrayer Judas met them. The Kidron Brook, by the way, would not have been flowing freshly and cleanly at the time Jesus crossed that night. History tells us that there would have been thousands upon thousands of lambs that were slaughtered at this Passover. The blood of the lambs would have ran down the altar and eventually into a drain that led to this brook, Kidron. If the lambs were sacrificed there, drain into the brook Kidron. The color of the water that Jesus crossed that night was most likely red with blood, the blood of sacrifice. What a picture of things to come. What a foreshadowing of the flowing blood of Jesus that he shed for you and for me. He would shed just hours after he crossed that brook. John tells us in verse 1 there that, as you will see, that there was a garden that they were on their way to. And John doesn't tell us the name of that garden, but many of you know the name of the garden. It was the garden of what? Gethsemane. Exactly. The garden of Gethsemane. There was a garden on this is the Mount of Olives. That means there were olive trees and there were olive groves and gardens in this area. Perhaps people in the city had a little plot, a little gardening they could do out there. That happens in lots of cities, actually, even today. There's not enough room in their backyard to have a garden, so they have gardens outside of the city. And it's believed that that may have been the case there. Jesus frequented the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. As you'll see here, this apparatus, I don't know what you can call this thing. This was an oil, this crushed olives, okay? Olives would have been put in there. A donkey or somebody would have pushed this huge stone, millstone, around and around and around to crush the olives, make it into a pulp, okay? Then it would have been transferred into bags like this, like woven bags, and they would have been stacked on top of each other. And those bags would have been pressed. They would have been pressed together. They would have been crushed under heavy weights and in various types. We saw some of these in the Holy Land. These are pictures that I took with my phone. last month of the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of these trees are believed to date back to the time of Christ. Those are old trees. They may have seen Jesus. Olives, as you know, were harvested off trees like that, and then the press. The oil, the olive oil in that day is like our is like gasoline today, and we need it for living, for doing so many things. We need oil. They needed oil for cooking. They needed oil for lamps. They needed oil for dozens and dozens of things. Isn't it something that our Lord went to Gethsemane, the olive press garden, that night? Luke records that Jesus prayed there. And when he prayed there, his sweat, remember, was like what? Drops of blood. Drops of blood. There's an actual medical condition that there's a name for that. I'm not going to try and tell you. I forget it already. But like the incredible weight pressing down on those crushed olives, pressing down and pressing oil through those, our Lord felt the weight that night in the olive press garden of all that was upon him. Isaiah would prophesy hundreds and hundreds of years earlier from Isaiah 53 that he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities, just like those olives were crushed for the oil, pressed. Jesus was crushed for us, for our sins. Look at verse 2 with me there in chapter 18. They've crossed the brook. They're in the garden. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in 2 and 3, now Judas, who betrayed him, and Ahithophel of Jesus' time, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas, that one time was a disciple, but earlier that night at the Last Supper, he left. Greedy, full of evil, full of Satan. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus into the hands of those Jewish authorities. And because that garden was a frequent hangout for Jesus and the disciples, Judas knew where Jesus would go after that Passover meal. And it's to that place that Judas led the band of soldiers and the temple guards. Now, my version says that Judas have procured a band of soldiers. Perhaps your version says cohort or group. The Greek word is spira, okay? And that is accurately translated cohort. It's a tenth of a legion, so about 600 men. That's a lot of men that Judas is taking to this garden to capture the carpenter and his fishermen. That's a lot. I wonder if they had a feeling that there might be a riot on their hands or more. Interestingly enough, when Pilate would come down in the holy during the holy festivals, he would bring thousands of soldiers, and he would store them here at Antonia's fortress. They were right next to the temple. They were able to keep an eye on things. Okay, so easy for Judas to go from that upper room himself. He would have gone here. He would have got his money. He would have got hundreds of soldiers that were already there to look after the peace at a time. At Passover, Jerusalem swelled to a million or more people at the time. So they needed lots of soldiers to make sure there was no unrest. And then Judas took them, led them, hundreds of them, armed men, to this garden. Look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? I'm going to pause there for a minute. I think it's so easy we'd read over this verse and we'll miss something. There's something incredible about this. It says that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Jesus went to the garden that night after that meal, knowing exactly that what was to come. Knowing exactly what was to come. He was completely sovereign. He's completely omniscient. Jesus was not taken by surprise in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen. Now, if I were on my way to Beaver Mead Park and I knew I was going to get arrested, I would move and go the other way as far and as fast as I could. Jesus knew exactly what was going to come. I'm not being arrested for anything, by the way. But Jesus knew, and he still went. He still went. Jesus knew. Jesus walked into the hands of his betrayer, knowing the exact implications. Earlier in John, we read these words, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." No one's taking Jesus' life from him. He's willingly, knowingly going to the garden, going to the betrayer, walking to those soldiers to lay down his life. Jesus went to the cruel cross willingly for you and for me. He went to the cross because he knew it was the only way for your sins and for my sins to be forgiven. The only way for us to be cleansed. He could have resisted. He could have wiped those soldiers away in one breath. Matthew records for us these words of Christ from that very event. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus could have called down a lot more soldiers, a lot more mighty people, mighty beings on that night. But he willingly was going to the cross. He was willingly accepting the will of the Father. Look at verses 5 and 6. "They answered him," after he asked, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, right? That's where he was a carpenter. That's where he grew up. "Jesus of Nazareth," they said to him. And how did Jesus respond? "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. They drew back and fell to the ground. I love this. This is absolutely amazing to me. Jesus spoke to this large group of soldiers, this group of soldiers mixed with temple police. "Whom do you seek?" They answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And by stating his name, and only his name, they publicly professed the only name that was on the arrest warrant. Only Jesus' name was on the arrest warrant. Jesus would repeat the question, and they would repeat the answer, proving to everybody there, all his disciples, that really legally, and how legal it was is debatable, they were only going after Jesus. Jesus answered, what did he answer? Tell me. "I am he." Now, our versions of our English, we Englishize these, this Greek here, "I am he." Literally, he said, "Ego am I." Ego am I, or ego am me, depending on how you pronounce it. He said, "I am." He literally said, "I am." And what happened? What happened? What did they do? They fell down. Now, I think, I love the video. I think they could have done more on this. They fell down. And just think about it. There were hundreds of soldiers there. Hundreds of temple police. And when Jesus said, "Ego am I, I am," they fell down. They fell flat on their faces. This expression, "Ego eimi," or "I am," is no ordinary expression. It was the name that God used of himself. Jesus uttered an expression that was reserved for the Almighty One. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Or Exodus, rather, chapter 3. Do you remember? Some of you remember this well. I'll read it to you. It's an amazing event. Again, you know, so much tied into the Passover. I hope you'll go to the Passover Seder. You'll be so enriched and blessed. So much of this is tied in. Exodus 3, listen to this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He's between 0 and 40, he was in Egypt. Between 40 and 80, he was a sheep farmer. And God was using this time in his life to prepare him for something. Here's 80 years old or so. Farmer, 80 years old. And he's keeping this flock for his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? Curious Moses. I think you and I would be curious too. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to the good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. When Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. If Moses was going to accomplish anything in Egypt, he needed to know the name of the Lord, because as he knew full well, he was going to be asked the question, who gave you the authority to tell us and tell the powerful Pharaoh what to do? Names were very important to the Israelites because they believed that the name reflected essence. Essence is what is at the core of something. It is the fundamental nature of one's being. The answer to the question Moses asked was this, I am who I am. Tell them, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Here, God revealed the personal name we sometimes call the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah, translated, I am. It is a name that is not limited to any one characteristic. He is what he is. He didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I will be. He said, I am. I am. And God, speaking through Isaiah, refers to himself this way in a number of chapters between Isaiah 40 and 50. And if we fast forward even further to the time of Christ, 1,400 years later, 1,400 years from this event, we come to Matthew. Matthew 1:23, let's read it together. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I am with us. I am entering time and space, the baby of Bethlehem. He is the great I am. And John has recorded for us in his gospel over and over again how Jesus revealed himself as God using the name I am. We've been going through the gospel of John for some time. We don't have time to go over every sermon here, but as we reached these, I highlighted these. Jesus said in John 6:35, let's say it together, I am the bread of life. He said in John 8:12, together, I am the light of the world. He said in John 10, I am the door. In John 10 again, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, I am the true vine. Seven I ams. Seven I am statements, we call them. When Jesus said, I am, in the garden, the people fell to the ground. That is how holy, that is how powerful, that is how awesome our God is. All he had to do was say his name, and they were on the ground. Hundreds of soldiers, powerful, strong men, right? Carrying weapons, flat on their faces. When I say my name, when you say your name, this doesn't happen, right? This doesn't happen, right? Mal, it's a great name. Right, Nick? Right? Noah? Great, another great name. But we don't fall down, right? But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen? Amen. Judas and those soldiers might think they have the power and authority to do as they intend, but in reality, Jesus is in full control of his destiny. He is the I am, and he is willingly taking the cup of suffering for you and for me. No other person in history could take all the sin of the world. It had to be I am. It had to be Emmanuel, God with us. No other is sinless and pure. If there was another way, Jesus would not have come into the world. There would be no Christmas. As we sang earlier, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Not of good that I have done. Not of good that you have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, read it with me, would you? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I heard it said, it might have been Billy Graham, it might have been someone else. Let's read this part together. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. This is why it had to be Jesus. It had to be only Jesus. Let's look at 7 and 8, or verses 7 to 9, chapter 18. Let me get back there from Exodus here. So he, that is Jesus, asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. Let's remember chapter 17. Jesus had just prayed, right? And he prayed for those disciples. And I looked at, we spent three Sundays in chapter 17, and we looked at those five things that Jesus prayed about. The first thing he prayed for was what? Big test time. All right. He prayed for protection. He prayed, God, protect them. Keep them from the evil one, right? Keep them from the evil one. And here, minutes later, in the garden, what is he doing? He's protecting his own. He's protecting them from the evil one. He's protecting them. He's answering this prayer that he prayed. He's answering. He's God. I can't do that in my prayers, but he can. His prayers. Look at 15 if you're not sure. If you don't believe me. 17:15. If you flip the page, just look at it again. It's worthy just to sit on this for a minute. Jesus said in 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. I heard a great illustration about that yesterday. It was with my brother. And the illustration is like a boat. A boat and on the water representing the world. Boats are made to be on the water, right? Boats are made to be on the water, but the water is not made to be in the boat. What happens when the boat, when the water gets in the boat, more and more water in the boat goes to the bottom, right? You and I, made to, Jesus, keep them in the world. Don't take them out of the world, but be in the world, but don't be of the world. So when you think about how much water am I taking on as a believer, how much of the world am I taking on? Hopefully none. Hopefully none. Be in the world, but don't be of the world. Jesus is praying for our protection in the world, that we'd be on his mission while we're in the world. His prayer was answered immediately. The disciples were not taken, only Jesus. And God's prophetic word, God's prophetic prayer were fulfilled. But the arrest is not over. The arrest is not over, isn't it? That was a picture I was going to show you earlier. Notice verse 10. Look what happens. Then Simon Peter, again Simon, always Simon Peter, always doing something, saying something. Having a sword, he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And only John tells us that servant's name was Malchus. I wonder if that's because later Malchus became a part of the church or something. As John's writing this to the church, they know Malchus. Oh yeah, that Malchus, wow. Simon Peter was packing. He was carrying a knife. Maybe it was a sword, probably a small dagger, like the Texans, right? Always carrying a little gun in the purse and their whatever. But Peter, he made a better fisherman than a swordsman, right? A better fisherman than a soldier. When he pulled out his knife to defend Jesus, he didn't get the head, he didn't get the heart. Poor guy. Lost his ear. And it gave Jesus one more opportunity to do yet another miracle. John doesn't tell us, but we read in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus healed that ear of Malchus in front of all those people. Imagine those hundreds that were there to arrest Jesus. They're witnessing yet another miracle. Like thousands that had witnessed his miracles before. And still they take him away, which is, right, it's beyond me. How can you witness that and then still take Jesus away? Talk about hard hearts, right? Talk about callous, blind eyes. And let's not be too judgmental, because we can be so blind too, can't we? When God does such amazing things in front of us, and we forget the next week or the next day. God is so gracious. My sister was hit. Her and her husband were hit 2 days ago and flipped over their car, Hannah and Ryan, some of you know them. And you know, they all walked out with their three kids. Praise God. Talk about the protection of God, the grace of God. You know, let us not forget all that the Lord has spared us from. Oh. What does Jesus say to Peter? So, Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup? Peter's bravery was useless. And even more, it was a denial of the work that Jesus had consecrated himself to do. Matthew records for us the prayer of Jesus in that garden, a prayer that John doesn't record, but you've heard before. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That was the heart of Jesus. There in the garden, in Christ's final hours, all powerful, all knowing, the Savior, displays his sovereign control. He demonstrates his almighty power to the captors when at mention of his name, the I Am, they fall to the ground. He protects his own, fulfilling the scripture. And he loves the ones who even came to arrest him by healing Malchus's ear. Loved ones, when everything looked as though it was caving in on Jesus, when it looked like Satan was going to get the victory, and nothing could get worse on that dark night, the majesty and the glory of our Lord was shining brightly as he willingly took the cup of suffering and in submission to the will of the Father made his way to the cross. Christ's Gethsemane was infinitely more than any Gethsemane you and I will ever face. But we will face our Gethsemanes, won't we? So remember Jesus in your Gethsemane. Remember him when you feel pressed beyond what you can bear. Remember he is sovereign. Remember he is in control. Remember that the wounds of life and the scars of hardship are not the end. And as Kent Hughes put it, behind human tragedy stands the benevolent and wise purpose of the Lord of human history. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Holy, sovereign, all-knowing, almighty God, the words thank you just don't seem to ever be enough for all that you did for us, all that you took for us, all the pressing, all the crushing, all the nails, all the thorns for us. Lord Jesus, that you did it willingly, that you did it knowingly, that you did it in full submission to the Father. It's so amazing. Your grace is enough for us. Your grace is sufficient for us. And we worship you and we believe you, Lord. Help us, Father, to remember in our Gethsemanes, your Gethsemane, your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand.